miraculous. So we reflect on that. That's the season of Advent, right? Like, do you have like an Advent calendar in your house? You got like the an Advent calendar is a thing your mom got from Hobby Lobby, and it has 24 slots on it, and you have like a little snowflake, and on December 1st, it's in the first slot, and on December 2nd, you move it forward, and you're counting down to Christmas, and today it's in the 11th slot, because it's December 11th, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm doing math, and it's 13 days till Christmas? Oh my goodness, and you're looking at the Advent calendar. Pastor Bill told a great joke in a staff meeting. According to my chocolate Advent calendar, Christmas is tomorrow. For those of you who don't get it, it's funny. I want to do something similar this year, which we did with Advent last year, which is I want to reflect on the coming of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus. I want to reflect on that. We have two Sundays together in December. We have it today, we have it next week. And then the following week is Christmas. It's on a Sunday this year. We don't have church that day. Don't show up. Instead, watch an 11 o'clock service from your house. We'll do a thing online. Also, don't show up to church that following Wednesday. Nobody's going to be here. Also, don't show up in teens that following Sunday again, because that's New Year's Day. We're going to do one 11 o'clock service upstairs, and that's it. So I will see you after the 18th. I will end the message, and I will say, I will see you next year. And then I'll say, wait, no, I'll see you at White Elephant, and then I'll see you next year. Okay? That's how it's all going to look. Anyway, we have two Sundays together this month. We have two Sundays until Christmas. So I want to look at two things in the Advent season, in the Advent scope of mind. I want to look at Jesus as the human image of God and what that means, as the human reflection and expression of God. That's this morning. And then next week, we're going to look at Jesus as the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Now that's going to be cool. We're going to be in the Old Testament a lot for that. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to us. Go ahead.
What time is White Elephant?
The White Elephant is the same time our Wednesday services are at 6:30. 6:30 on Wednesday. I behoove you all to show up maybe a little bit early for that, by the way. I would not like for you to show up late, because then you might throw off the whole mojo. We'll have to give you a new ticket. It's all a whole thing. Anyway, today we're going to look at the idea of Jesus as the full human expression of God in human form. So you would think we would start from a place of like Luke 2, right? The Luke 2, the whole Christmas story, right? The whole, it came upon a time where there was a census in all of Israel, right? You remember this story? In the time of Caesar Augustus, there was a census in all the land. And Mary and Joseph, they got on a donkey and they went to Bethlehem. You know this story. You would think it makes sense to start there. We're not going to start there. We're not going to do that. We're going to start somewhere else. We're going to start in Hebrews 1. We're going to start in Hebrews 1. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me real quick. This is a crazy chapter. Hebrews 1 is a cool and crazy chapter. We're going to read the whole thing. You ready? Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago. This is a great start, by the way. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but this is a banger start to a book. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and has made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as in name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." About the angels, God says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants a fiery flame." But to the Son, he says this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. And he also said this, in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them back up like a cloak, and they will be changed like clothing. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Now, to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? This is quite the prologue. Right, this is quite the opening sequence. This is quite, I'm talking Star Wars and the yellow block attacks starting at the, this is something. Long ago, our fathers spoke. God spoke through the fathers. But today, he speaks through the Son. Like, that's a start, man. That's a good opening track. Jesus' arrival meant many, many things. But the one thing we're going to look at today is perhaps the thing upon which everything else rests. When we think about the coming of Jesus, it all starts from this spot. That Jesus' arrival means that God himself, deity over all creation, became creation. Jesus, the God over humanity, became a skin and bone human. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have together this morning to think about your coming to our world, to become like us, to live among us, to dwell with us. I pray this morning that you would prepare our hearts to hear you and to see you in new ways, that room would be prepared in our hearts to worship you and glorify you. Lord, this morning, make us what we are not yet. And it's all these things we pray in your name. Amen. The meaning and significance here requires that we all put on our, like, Marvel movie glasses, right? Where we, like, you know, everything is cool and awesome in a Marvel movie, right? Everything is like, yo, check this out. Dude, it's space. You've seen space in 100 movies. But when, like, Guardians of the Galaxy happens and they, like, finish the light speed thing and there's a planet right there, you're like, yo, it's like ahead of something. It's like ahead of a celestial. And it's like, that means nothing to anybody else. But in a Marvel movie, that's like the coolest thing, right? I want you to put that on for a little bit, okay? You've seen and you've heard, hey, Jesus is a baby. You've heard that before. But for a second, the God of all creation, Jehovah Almighty, God spoke and it was, let there be light. He's a baby. I want you to put on those glasses this morning, okay? I want you to have that whoa factor. This is Captain America holding the hammer times 100, okay? This is what this is, right? Here's a quick, like, let's start. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis on what is called the incarnation, God becoming flesh. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. The Christian story is precisely the story of one grand miracle, the Christian assertion being that which is beyond all space and time, which is uncreated, eternal, came into nature, into human nature, descended into his own universe, and rose again, bringing nature with him. Ooh, a banger. Let's listen to another one by a guy named Henry Law. What self-denial! What self-abasement, what self-emptying. He whom no infinitudes can hold is contained within an infant's age and an infant's form. Can it be that the great I am that I am shrinks into our flesh? Here's one more from a guy named John of Damascus. In former times, God, who is without form or body, could never be depicted. But now, when God is seen in the flesh, conversing with men, I make an image of the God whom I see. I do not worship matter. I worship the creator of matter, who became matter for my sake. This is what's happening in the coming of Jesus. This is what's going on. This is not, hey, little baby Jesus, a little You know? That's not what's happening. It is, like, literally what's happening, but there's a lot more going on. Deity in the flesh. Let's look back at this verse in Hebrews 1. Let's look at Hebrews 1, 3 again. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After making purification of sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's zoom in on this expression. God is the exact expression of His nature. What does that mean? It means that everything which is true about God, everything which is true about God, His traits, His characteristics, His mannerisms, His patterns, etc., everything about God is found true in Jesus. So this opens up a lot about Jesus, okay? This verse is an onion, right? This has got, there's some layers here. Senior teens, we talked a lot about God's character on Wednesday nights in the start of the school year. Talked a lot about that. We went back a lot to this verse in Exodus 34. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin." This is true now about Jesus. This is true about Jesus. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, rich in faithful love and truth. What else do we know about God? Here's a classic verse, Micah 6:8. "Oh man, God has told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God." Guess what? It's all true about Jesus also. Look through the Psalms and you will find no shortage of descriptors of God's character and nature. My favorite in this category is Psalm 113. Verses 4 through 9. Now 5 through 9. "Who is like the Lord our God, the one enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?" Who is like him? "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap in order to seat them with nobles, with the nobles of his people. He gives the childless woman a household, making her the joyful mother of children." Hallelujah. Who is like that Lord? Who is like our God? Jesus is. Jesus is the express, exact representation of the characteristics of God in human form. This is cool. In breaking news, when you look through the Bible, it is very easy to find traits and descriptions of God. And it's double dipping, because everything you find to be true about God is true and is made human in the person of Jesus, that newborn baby in Bethlehem. Little newborn baby who can't do anything. This deity in the flesh, full character of God. There's more on this. If you turn with me to John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. If I was smart, I would have like put my ribbons, it's fine. John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. "The Word," that's a capital W. I wonder why. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and proclaimed, 'This is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.'" Remember yesterday, Connect, we talked about John the Baptist? That's that same guy. "There is one coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is revealed, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." Look at that last verse. He has revealed him. God has made everything about himself known through Jesus and revealed everything about himself through the person of Jesus. This is why it's so important to understand the significance of Jesus' appearance as a human in our world. Because there, in the body of Jesus, rests all of the character of God. It feels like an ordinary truth because we're used to it, but take a moment here to really sink in the significance. God, in the eternal glory of the Trinity, created the universe and everything through it, through the Son, in order that we might join into partnership with him to glorify and worship him. Okay, that's the eternal plan of creation, that God, through the Son, would create something that would allow us to join in a partnership of worship and glory. But we mess it up through sin. What was supposed to be a partnership has now turned into an unbridgeable, unfixable separation. So to bridge that gap, the same Son who operated through creation, that same Son comes down into creation to live the life that we live and face the limitations that we face in order that we might rejoin that partnership with God. That's kind of crazy when you put it in terms like that. Yeah. There's no parallel to this. Nothing measures up to this. So, this is cool. But, what? What then? We've broken some incredible ground today by spending 20 minutes on Jesus is God. that's the ground we've covered. So what now? Let's look at one last passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Yeah, we were just there. We're going back. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Let's take a look. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. What we take from all this, that Jesus is God in the flesh, is to also say, wait a second, he's just like me, for real. Literally. He is just like me. All of the limitations and the struggles that I face, Jesus is not a stranger to. As a matter of fact, everything that I struggle with, Jesus knows what it means to struggle with that. Everything that I face, Jesus too has also faced. And yet, the failures that come upon me because of my limitations, Jesus overcame, both in his life and in his death. So therefore, let us draw boldly to the throne of grace. I do not have a Savior who does not know my struggles, does not know what it's like to struggle like me. Quite the opposite. I have a Savior who does know what it's like to face what I face. Shouldn't that encourage me to seek his forgiveness and counsel? When you go through something difficult in your life, isn't it easier to find connection with someone who's also faced something similar? Right? When your dog dies, don't you want to talk it out with someone who's also had their dog die and be like, what was it like for you when this happened? How did you get through it? Everything you faced, Jesus faced. Everything you faced, Jesus faced. So when we go to the throne of grace, we have someone who understands what that was like. This is the miracle that Jesus came down and lived like us. He is not a stranger to our struggles. Since Jesus was human like us, without sinning, we should cling all the more dearly to him, knowing that whatever we're going through, he knows, he understands, and he loves us through it. We do not serve a God who knows nothing of the human condition, right? There are some religions in this world that think that their God knows nothing about what it is to be imperfect, and therefore they have to be as perfect as possible in order to have a shot at honoring their God. Christianity doesn't have those shackles. Instead, we have a God who knows what it means to struggle like us. If you don't know what I'm talking about, open Matthew 4, where Jesus, having not eaten for 40 days, is tempted by the devil. Hey, just eat and glorify yourself and jump over this city and fly, and they will worship you. And he says, no, it's not time yet. And he faces temptation, and he overcomes it by using the word. If you don't believe me, open up the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is pleading with God, let this cup pass from me. And the Lord says, no. And Jesus says, okay. And he goes to the cross anyway. Like, Jesus has faced the kind of things that we face without sin, and therefore we can cling boldly to the grace that comes with that. We do not serve a God who doesn't understand our human condition. Instead, we serve a God who advented his way to us on that incredible Christmas morning so many years ago and lived a life like ours with limitations like ours and yet without sin. Jesus' arrival means that God himself, deity over all creation, became himself creation. And the God over all humanity became himself a human. Let that be a prologue to deep personal worship for the gift of grace and redemption in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you came down to us. Lord, we are just so in awe of the gift of your presence. Lord, you had every right to walk away from us, to start over, and yet in your great love for us, instead of distancing yourself greater from us, you drew closer. And what once was a separation, Lord, you came down and bridged the gap. Lord, this Christmas season, let us reflect on and worship in the immense glory of your nearness to us, your relentless love, and how we are made closer to you by the gift of your Son. Pray this morning that you would bless us as we go, continue to make us what we are not yet. And it's all these things we pray in your precious name. Amen.